Page 400 on top. Chapter Yudches, chapter 18, Pasuk Chav Dalet. Okay, story up to now. Moshe Rabbeinu is being told by Yisrael, it's too hard for you to sit there a whole day and judge the people from morning to night. You have to appoint people, go discuss it with God. It's wrong, number one. It's too hard for you. You're going to not be able to handle the load. Secondly, it's not proper for the Jews to have to wait for you a whole day. So therefore, he suggested that you should pick. And before, he gave him a whole bunch of criteria. You should pick people that are men of accomplishment, God-fearing people, men of truth, men who despise money, you know, a whole bunch of criteria to make leaders. So Moshe Rabbeinu listened to his father-in-law. Notice, not to his mother-in-law, just to his father-in-law. And he did everything Yisrael suggested for him to do. So basically, he decided to discuss it with Hashem, and he picked, as we're soon going to see. Moshe Rabbeinu picked proper people, accomplished people, from the entire Jews. Vayitein Esam, Roshim Alam, he gave them as leaders on the people. Sarei Alafim, Sarei Meas, officers of thousands, officers of hundreds, Sarei Chamishim, Sarei Asaris, officers of hundreds, officers of 50. Basically, Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't find anybody but Anshei Chayil. The Mefarshim explain that Yisrael gave him a whole bunch of criteria. And what did Moshe Rabbeinu pick? He only picked Anshei Chayil because people of truth, fearing God, hating money, you can't find. Not amongst Jews. Huh? Page 400. Anshei Chayil means accomplished people. But before, Yisrael in the previous sentences gave him a whole bunch of criteria. Okay. Now, it says that where did these people basically come from? You know, which tribes did the leaders come from? So some of our Shumlun, they came from Yehuda and Naphtali, the tribes of Yehuda and Naphtali. Some people say they were from the Levium. Different opinions where these leaders of the Jewish people came. So what happened? Veshavtu Sam b'chaleis, and they were the ones that judged the people at all times. As Adavar HaKosha Yevian al-Mesha, the difficult things they brought to Mesha, v'chaladavar hakatin, and the smaller things, yishputuhem, they themselves judged. If you're looking before in the Chumash, when Yisrael came up with the idea, if you look back on page 398, in Pasuk Chav Beis, Pasuk 22, Yisrael suggested, v'shavtav sa'am b'chaleis, they should judge the people, kaladavar hagodol yavo elecha, the big things they should bring to you, and the small things they should judge. What does the Pasuk say here? Moshe Rabbeinu said, the difficult things Moshe Rabbeinu judged, and the small things they judged. Why is the Torah changing the term? Before, the Torah uses the word big and small. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu is using the word difficult and small. Thank you. Simintov. Now, why is the Torah changing before? Yisrael suggested big and small, and Moshe Rabbeinu said difficult and basically small, meaning easy. There's a Gemara. It's the Shulchan Aruch. It says, when a judge is judging a case of a penny, you should take as seriously as a case of $1,000. You shouldn't be a judge that says, you know, big deal, you're fighting about a penny, big deal. I'm not going to, you know, deal with it properly. Who cares? You know, it's a few cents. Sir warns in Halacha, a judge has to be careful about a big amount of money and a smaller amount of money. Yisrael, he was still a goyish shekop. Yesterday suggested to Moshe Rabbeinu as follows. Big cases, not difficult cases. Big cases, you do. little cases, they should do. Moshe Rabbeinu said, in Yiddishkeit, there is no such thing as a big case or a little case. There are difficult cases and easier cases. But a bigger case of more money is not any less or more important than a case of lesser money. So the Mefarshim explained, that's why, I think the Al-Sheikh explains, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu changed, or the Torah is changing the expression of what Yisrael said. No, it says in Mishnah not to be a karech hadayanim. You shouldn't be like lawyers. There's a lot of things about it, but that's not it's not for now, at least. When we get to Mishpatim, we'll discuss more about lawyers. Okay. So, yeah, so Moshe Rabbeinu said, they actually judged the people. They started already acting now as judges. But Yishalach Moshe as Chosnei, Moshe Rabbeinu sent away his father-in-law, and he went home to his land. Okay? Now, okay, this we discussed last time about why Yisrael had to be the one to do it. Okay. Okay. So now, there's a whole argument in the Medrash, in the commentaries of the Chumash. When did Yisro really come? Did he come before Matan Torah? Did he come after Matan Torah? When did Yisro actually come? Because later on, in Chumash Bamidbar, there's a whole story with Yisro coming again. In the second year, it is a whole story of in Parshas Bahalayischa, which happened before the spies, meaning before it was decreed that the Jewish people should stay in the desert for 40 years. So here it says here, later on, if you want to just look at it on page 784, all the way later on, Chumash Bamidbar, it says, Vayayimim Meshe l'chayvav ben Ruah midyani chaysim Meshe. Meshe ben said to chayvav his father-in-law. He said, Naisim anachnu, we're going to the place that God said, maybe you want to come with us. So Yisri said, no, I want to go back home to my family. Now, when did that story take place? Here or there? It's approximately a year apart. It's approximately a year apart. So there's a whole argument exactly what goes on. Now Rashi learns, and the Sipurna learns, like if you look in the English, he even brings it down in the English at the bottom over here in 400. Rashi and the Sipurna hold is both the same incidents. Meaning, this incident really happened later. But it was the same story. The Ramban learns that Yisrael came twice. He came here, he went home, and he came back. So the question is, the incident here and the incident in Parshat Bahalayischa, is it the same story? It happened later, but the Torah is just mentioning it now in passing. Or did he actually come twice? So the Ramban learns he actually came twice. And over there, the Ramban learns that Yisri Takis stayed with the Jews, he did not go home. Rashi learns Yisri did go home. Some of Farshim learn he came back, some of Farshim learn he didn't come back, his kids came back. There's a whole controversy exactly what went on with the story of Yisri. Did he go and come? Did he just come once and go? What's exactly the story? And there's a big argument amongst the Mefarshim. But anyway that you look at it, the question, did Yisrael come before Matan Torah? Did he come after Matan Torah? When the Torah was given. Now, there is a rule in Chumash, Ein Muktam Mo'ucha B'Torah, there's no chronological order in Chumash. Okay, there's no chronological order in Chumash. Just because the Torah states an incident earlier does not mean that it happened earlier, it could have happened later. That's the way it works in Chumash. So even though the Torah is speaking about Yisro here, it doesn't have to mean that Yisro came here. It could be that he came a year later. What?
What's significant is that when he came? Is it going to shed some light on something?
Well, there's a question basically. What connection did Yisrael have with the Jewish people? Did he have it as a pre-Matan Torah connection or post-Matan Torah connection? Which basically, there's a big difference if you connected yourself to the Jewish people before the Torah was given. Before the Torah was given, the Jews, according to most opinions, did not have a din of a Jew. They had a din like all the other goyim. And Matan Torah was the conversion process that made the Jews Jews. So like Rashi over here says, why did Yisri go home? He went to convert his family, to bring the family. The Ramban learns, no, he came back, then went back, and his kids came back, but he left. And so the question is, everybody learns, by the way, that Yisri's family converted. Yisri's grandchildren were part of the Sanhedrin. He merited that his grandchildren were part of the Sanhedrin. But the question is, his connection to the Jewish people was Jews as not full-fledged Jews or Jews as full-fledged Jews?
Well, I guess they have to be after for him to convert.
Correct. But at the present, conversion process meant believing in one God. Because when Yisri came at the beginning of the Pasha, he said, now I know God is greater than all gods. So that was a question of belief in one God. Before the Torah was given, what made somebody a Jew basically was the fact that they believed in God. Which explains why Avram married Sarah, and Yitzchak married Rivka, and Yaakov married Rachel Valea. I mean, they weren't Jewish, they were Lavan's kids. Lavan's sister, Lavan's daughters. Because before Matan Torah, the concept of a Jew was somebody who believed in God. So anybody to believe in God, we were allowed to marry at that time. Once Matan Torah came, the conversion of the Jewish people happened. In fact, there's two sources in scriptures, in Tanakh, of the laws of conversion. Matan Torah and the story of Rus, you know, that many people read on Shavuos. Those are the only two sources in scriptures of the laws of conversion. We'll learn out some laws from here, some laws from there. Okay, so Moshe sent away his father-in-law and he went to his land. And Bechlali says, there's an interesting discussion, the Medrash says, that went on here between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yisri. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yisri, even though it says over here, Moshe Rabbeinu sent away his father-in-law. The Farshim explained, it doesn't mean he told him to get out of here. When he went, he accompanied him for, you know, part of the trip. But here what happens like this. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Yisri, why are you leaving? You gave us such a good idea. You know, a whole Parshin Torah is added because of you. Why are you leaving us? So Yisri answered a very intellectual answer. Yisri said, light is only good when there's darkness. But in a place of light, what do you need me for? And as Yisri said, I can only shine as a great person in a place where I live, in my country, where there's darkness of Yiddishkeit, you know, of belief in God. So over there I could shine out. Here you got you, Aaron, the elders, all the tzaddikim. So what do you need me for? Like Dumar has an expression, Shraga Batihara Mayhani, meaning what light does a candle give in the sunlight? It doesn't do anything. So he said, a candle's only worth a lot, so to speak, at night. So Yisri said, what do I got to go for? But it says, he went to Midian. In fact, it says in one opinion, he went home to Midian, he came back from Matan Torah, and then he went back again. Some people say he stayed, some people said he came back again. The question is, when did he actually go and come? Okay. Now starts the heavy-duty stuff of Matan Torah. B'chodesh HaShlishi, in the third month, and again, to preface this, in the Jewish calendar, in the Jewish months, there's no names. Names the Jews took with them when they went up to build the second Beis HaMikdash. In Chumash, there is no names of months. It's all numbers. Nisan being the first month, the Torah calls Nisan the first month. The Torah says the seventh month, it means the month of Tishrei. But there is no name, there are no names of months in Torah, it's only numbers. And we'll see why this number is a very important number. B'chodesh HaShlishi, in the third month, which practically speaking is the month of Sivan, because Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, The Tzeis Bnei Yisrael Me'aretz Mitzrayim, when the Jews went out of Egypt. Vayeim Azeh, in this month, and this day, I'm sorry, and this day, they came to Midbar Sinai. Bo Midbar Sinai, they came to Midbar Sinai, to the desert of Sinai. Now, what does it mean by Yom HaZeh on this day? It doesn't say which day. Which day was it? So, the Gemara learns out, Rashi quotes it, it means Rosh Chodesh. Why does it have to mean Rosh Chodesh? Because in another place it says, HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem, this month should be Rosh Chodesh. And here it says the word HaZeh. So over there means Rosh Chodesh, here means Rosh Chodesh. This was called the Gzeira Shava. Here there's a word, it's the same word. You learn out one thing from the next. Why doesn't the Torah just say on Rosh Chodesh? Why does the Torah say on this day they came to Har Sinai? And to Mount, to the Midbar, to the desert of Sinai. So, Rashi quotes from the Medrash, that the Medrash says, this day, meaning, Torah has to be new every day. We say in the Shema, Asher Anechi Mitzavcha Hayayim, that I'm commanding you today. What do you mean? God commanded us 3,500 years ago. What do you mean he's commanding us today? So it's the same concept, why the Torah uses the expression Bayom Azeh, on this day, because a person, whenever they study Torah, whenever they keep mitzvahs, should pretend as if it was given today. Because if you ever look at the simple example is, look at a bar mitzvah kid. The first time they put on tefillin, they're all excited, and it's really, you know, wonderful, and they have a lot of enthusiasm, they can't wait, you know. 2 years down the line, it's nowhere near the same enthusiasm. You know, the first time you do something, it's much more enthusiastic. So it says, Bayeim Azeh, that every day, Torah has to be new. Chassidus asks the question, how is it possible, though, that the Torah should demand it could be new, when it is 3,500 years old? And let's be realistic. Torah is a very realistic book. Okay, Torah is not only a Kabbalah book, you know. Torah is a very realistic book. Torah is demanding from a Jew that every day you have to feel Torah is brand new. But, you know, let's be realistic. It's not realistic.
Kabbalah is not realistic.
Kabbalah is very realistic. Especially if you come Thursday night, we have a Kabbalah course here. It's very realistic. Now, but I'm saying it's not abstract, it's real, down to earth. So Chassidus explains, this is an unbelievable concept, of the ability of a Jew, that a Jew has an ability, because of their neshama, which is a part of God, to actually put themselves in a level above time and place. Old and new only exists in the realm of time. In time, there's a difference between old and new. But if you're talking about reaching a level higher than time and place, because Torah is above time and place, God is above time and place, the neshama of a Jew is above time and place, when a Jew understands that when they learn Torah, which is God's, which is above time and place, that actually can transform the person in a realistic, real sense that they're above time and place, therefore Torah could be new. In other words, the Jew has the ability to reach that level of Torah being brand new. And that's why it says, Bayeim Azeh, on this day, because every day that you wake up, it's a new day, a fresh day, a brand new day, and they take on Torah mitzvahs as if it would be brand new. Now, why is the Torah emphasizing over here the concept of B'chodesh HaShlishi in the third month? Who cares what month it is? I mean, really, well, what difference does it make? We got the Torah, who cares when it is? I mean, what's the difference? And in fact, we discussed many times, you know, in Shavuos, in that there is no holiday in Torah for receiving the Torah. If you look in Chumash, there is no holiday celebrating the receiving of the Torah. Shavuos, but Shavuos, which is Man Matan Torah, if you look in Chumash, there is no mention of Matan Torah at all. The Torah says, you have the holiday of Pesach, right? Look in the Chumash. You count 49 days, On the 50th day is Shavuos. That's it. There is no mention anywhere in the Chumash. There is no mention anywhere in Chumash that we celebrate Torah, Matan Torah, Shavuos. And I'll tell you a little secret. According to our calendar, Shavuos and Matan Torah is the same day. But before the calendars existed, and they went totally by the witnesses testifying that they saw the new moon, Shavuos was not always a Matan Torah. The Gemara says, in Israel, Shavuos is one day, right? I mean, biblically, Shavuos is one day. So, the Gemara says, Shavuos could be on the 5th of Sivan, 6th of Sivan, or 7th of Sivan. According to our calendar, it always falls out on the 6th of Sivan. But in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Shavuos sometimes was on the 5th of Sivan, sometimes on the 6th of Sivan, sometimes on the 7th of Sivan. Why? Because the Torah doesn't put Shavuos in any day of the month. The Torah says, from the second day of Pesach, you start counting 49 days. Right? The 50th day is Shavuos. Now, if Nisan had 30 days, and Iyar had 30 days, then Shavuos would be on the 5th of Sivan. If Nisan had 29 days, and Iyar had 29 days, then Shavuos would be on the 7th of Sivan. If one month had 29 days, and one month 30 days, like our calendar, Shavuos would be on the 6th day of Sivan. And according to Halacha, when Shavuos fell out in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, on the 5th or the 7th of Sivan, if and when they davened, they did not say Zman Matan Taraseinu, because it wasn't. Shavuos has nothing to do with Matan Torah. According to our calendar, today, Shavuos is the day of Matan Torah. But technically, biblically, it has nothing to do with Matan Torah. There's no mention by Shavuos, the Marshal. By Pesach, it says, remember going out of Mitzrayim. By Sukkot, it says, because God put you into Sukkot. Shavuos doesn't say anything about Matan Torah. It doesn't say by Yom Tov Shavuos anywhere in Chumash, because this is the day God gave you the Torah. And in fact, in Chumash, it doesn't even say which day God gave the Torah to the Jewish people. To the extent, there's an argument in the Gemara between Rabbi Yossi and the Chachamim. The Chachamim hold Torah was given on the 6th day of Sivan, and Rabbi Yossi says Torah was given on the 7th day of Sivan. Everybody says it was Shabbos. Shabbat. Or Shabbos. They're Ashkenazim, they said Shabbos. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, he didn't tell everybody Shabbat Shalom. He said, good Shabbos. No, he did not. He had Shalom. By the way, it wasn't a vegetarian Shalom either. It was meat Shalom. What? So, why is it? The dairy. Chalavi, nope. That's because they couldn't shecht on Shabbos. You can't do shechit on Shabbat.
That's how they eat
shalom. Huh?
How they eat shalom with meat? What is asking?
That's your question? That's not your question. Right.
That's
why
we
know there was the party. Okay, let's not. Okay, no. We'll learn later about Shabbat, why the Torah was given in Shabbat and everything. But it's interesting to note that the only number the Torah speaks about in reference to Matan Torah is that it was in the third month. That's it. The Torah, and also there's not a mention of three, but the Torah says, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, sanctify the Jews today and tomorrow, because on the third day, I'm coming to give the Torah. But he doesn't say which day of the month, and there's no days of the week. I mean, in Torah, there's no days of the week. There's no days of the month. So a lot of Mepharshim say, because God wants to show that every day is Matan Torah. Every day God is giving the Torah. He didn't give it once. Like we said before, it's always a Bayam Hazeh, that every day, Matan Torah is brand new. That's the simple meaning.
On
In the deep, one second. In a deeper sense, it says in Chassidus, why is the Torah emphasizing here the number three? Because the whole concept of Torah is three. The whole thing of Torah, the whole purpose of Torah is three. What does this mean? One, you can't say there's a guy is not fighting with himself. If there's one person in the world, you can't say he's at peace, because it's not possible to fight. Two people is two different opinions. Three, as we say every day in davening, two psukim that contradict one another. The third pasuk come and mediates between the two. One, you can't use the word peace because there's nobody to fight. The number two means two different opinions. Three is the mediator between the two. What does Torah accomplish? There is God, so to speak. There is world. Seemingly, they contradict one another. Seemingly. Torah is number three that makes peace between heaven and earth. The whole Indian of Matan Torah was the peace, as the Medrash gives the famous analogy of before Matan Torah, the Medrash gives an analogy of there was a city on the mountain, and there was a city in the valley. And the king made a decree that the lowers cannot go to the highers cannot come down to the lowers, everybody stays put. Then the king said, okay, enough of this decree, I'm going to nullify the decree, and I myself will be the one to do it. So what did the breaking of the decree accomplish? What did the breaking of the decree accomplish? The breaking of the decree accomplished that there became peace between heaven and earth through the third person. So the whole concept of Torah is to make peace.
So this, despite of heaven and earth, since the sin of Adam?
The difference between heaven and earth, the fight of heaven and earth, is until Matan Torah. Until Matan Torah.
Until.
Matan Torah accomplish that you bring heaven to earth and earth to heaven, there's peace between the two. The whole concept of Torah, as the Rambam says, we discussed this at the Gemara Shir this week, that if you have a choice of Hanukkah candles or Shabbos candles come first. Choice of Kiddush, wine for Kiddush or Shabbos candles come first. And the Rambam explains why. Because the whole Torah was made to make peace. We mentioned that by the Shir Sunday morning, we're learning the Gemara in Shabbos, so it says that when Matan Torah was going on, not at this stage, but later on, there's thunder and lightning and the commotion. So all the goyim got scared. They didn't know if it's a tsunami, if it's an earthquake. They didn't know what was going on. So they ran to Bilam, and he was their prophet. And they said to Bilam, what's going on? So Bilam answered them the pasuk from Tehillim that we say Friday night in davening. Hashem owes la'amo yitain. We said everything in davening, really. Hashem is giving his strength to his people. Hashem yivarech esame basholim. God is blessing his people with peace. So Bilam said to the goyim, you have nothing to worry about. This commotion is very peaceful commotion. Torah is peace. Which explains why there can't be an authentic Yiddishkeit fighting over religion. Because the whole concept of Torah is making peace. So when you ask, what does Torah say based on this and this, and both people are interested in knowing what Torah says, so then you come to the conclusion.
There's no,
there is a machlokes within Torah itself. But the machlokes, right, but the machlokes in Torah, the Gemara says, based on the pasuk later, in it says, as vahiv besufa, the Gemara says, and that pasuk, when tzaddikim fight in learning, and it's not where the personal ego gets involved. It's, you know, to know what the end result is, they become very, very close friends. And the Gemara is example of this, you can't get bigger fighters than Beishami and Beis Hillel. They always disagreed, right? Yet, the Gemara says, they were the best of friends. They intermarried between Beishami and Beis Hillel. Sure. They were best of friends. They disagreed in Torah, but there was no personal ego. I'm right, you're right. No, they really wanted tzaddikim, so they wanted to know what does God want? Not what I want. Not what you want. What does God want? This is the situation. What does God want? So the whole concept of Torah is to make peace. So what's the concept of peace? The number three. So therefore, when it comes to Matan Torah, the Torah is starting off by saying, "B'chodesh Hashlishi," in the third month, when the Jews left Egypt, this is when they're coming to Midbar Sinai. This is when the Torah could be given. And that's where the Torah is not only telling us when historically it happened, because the Torah is very unclear exactly when it happened. The Torah doesn't say which day of the week, the Gemara says. But the Torah itself does not say which day of the week it happened. The Torah doesn't say which day of the month it happened. And the Torah doesn't even give us a holiday to celebrate it, from the biblical point of view. Because Torah is above time and place. And because Torah is above time and place, it's able to make peace between time and place. Between heaven and earth, it's able to make that level of peace. And that's why it says in the third month, in the month of Sivan, basically, which is right after, 49 days after Matan Torah. After Yetzias Mitzrayim. But Yesu Mirafidim, the Jews traveled from the city of Rafidim, and that's where Amalek started fighting with the Jews. Vayavel Midbar Sinai, they came to Midbar Sinai, to the desert of Sinai. Vayachanu Bamidbar, they camped in the desert. Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahad. And the Jew camped, singular, opposite the mountain. And here's the first time the Torah is calling the Jewish people singular. And what's unique is in the beginning of the Pasuk, a Pasuk base, it said, Vayis'u, they traveled. Vayavayo, they came. Vayachnu Bamidbar, and they camped in the desert. Until it came to the mountain, that's when they became one. And Rashi explains that all the other travels and campings, the Jews always fought. They were Jewish. Right. Well, the Mefarshim explained, by the way. Well, some of us want to learn that the disagreements were still going on. It was budget for the sake of accepting Torah that they united. For that concept of receiving the Torah, they united. But basically, the Gemara says, God created people, ain't persefeim shavus, no two people look alike, ain't they same shavus, they don't think alike, they don't act alike, no two people are the same. Right? Because if everybody would be the same, first of all, life would be boring. And secondly, even if you don't mind a boring life, you can't say there was an accomplishment of getting along with somebody. Being able to get along with somebody is an accomplishment. In order to get along with somebody, you need differences to be able to get along.
Rabbi, what about all the twins that have been born to parents over the years?
Yeah.
Look very much alike. You have two daughters, Kanahara, that look like twins.
No, but look, but their character is not the same.
I do have.
I know they're not the same, I know. But what about all the twins?
Identical twins are also different.
Very different.
And to simple proof it, they don't marry the same person.
Well, I know that.
So they're marrying two different people.
Maybe they can marry other twins.
That happens also. But even twins, which are basically the splitting of the atom, so to speak, that makes them that similar, but they're still different. And the whole concept is to unite two opposites. And that's what the power of the third. The whole concept of life is a unity of two opposites. Heaven and earth, male and female. I mean, anything you want. Boss, worker. Huh?
The differences.
The differences. The ultimate purpose is to unite those.
Even twins, their parents know to differentiate. They are not exactly the same.
No two people are exactly the same. It can't be. What?
You're right, Rabbi. A word exactly is
what?
The convention.
Okay. Now, they camped in the Midbar. The Mefarshim explained, the Rechaim explains, that why is it in the Midbar? Why did God give the Torah in the desert? So there's two reasons. Number one, the Medrash says, God gave the Torah in the desert to show that Torah is free for all. Like a Midbar is an open place. Anybody can go. It doesn't belong to anybody. It belongs to everybody. So everybody has a right to go and to accept Torah. You can't say it's not mine. It's in the desert. It's open. No membership card needed. No exclusive country club. Can you imagine if God gave the Torah in the country club? You know, this guy said, I didn't have membership, I didn't this, you know. It's open. And another thing, it says, if you want to learn Torah and receive Torah properly, you have to act like a desert. Meaning, you can't, like it says in Pirkei Avos, Kachi Darkei Shel Torah. You want to acquire Torah? You can't live a life of leisure and luxury and expect, with all you being a spoiled brat, to go learn and accept Torah. Person has to make himself like an empty place where they're willing to accept everything of the Torah. There's an interesting halachic question. A place that's free for all, it's called Hefker. Does it belong to everybody or does it belong to nobody? Who does... A desert, right? An ocean. It belongs to nobody, right? It's called Hefker, free-for-all. In Halacha, there's a question, does it belong to everybody, or does it belong to nobody?
The same thing.
Very different.
Huh? There's a halachic difference.
Depends who made it Hefker.
What's the difference?
That's who it belongs to. Hashem.
Yeah, but... Yeah, but if a Jew acquires the land, he acquires it. If a person acquires it, he acquires it. There's a very simple halachic difference.
So the question is, before anybody acquires it, does it belong to somebody or nobody?
Before somebody acquires a desert, does it belong to everybody or does it belong to nobody?
Nobody.
Everybody.
Or international water, same thing. Right?
Who does it belong to?
Nobody.
Well, maybe it belongs to everybody.
If you camp there, nobody can get you out because it's nobody
owns it. Yeah, I'll tell you a very simple difference. And it applies to Taira also, so to speak. Think a second. When God made Adam, God put Adam into the world. Did he automatically acquire the world? Or what he acquired, and what he didn't, he didn't? Meaning as follows. Let's explain the question. If the world belongs to nobody, then when I acquire it, it becomes mine. Before I acquire it, it's nobody's. If everything is mine, but everything's yours too, because it belongs to everybody. So because it belongs to everybody, when I acquire it, it removes your ownership from it. But if there's nobody else to conflict with me, do I automatically acquire everything or not? Meaning, if Hefker means it belongs to everybody, so if I'm the only one in the world, Adam, everything automatically belongs to him. He didn't have to go around acquiring it. Because Hefker belongs to everybody. He's only everybody. He's the only person. So automatically he acquires everything. If Hefka means it belongs to nobody, and what you acquire becomes yours, then what Adam took became his. What he didn't take, it wasn't his. Right? There's a big halacha difference. In today's world, it's such a practical difference in halacha. Because anyway, you have to acquire it, because if not, it belongs to everybody else. But you have to acquire it to make it yours. The question would be, how did it work by Adam? Did everything in the world automatically belong to him because it was nobody else? Or did he have to go around acquiring it? What he acquired was his and what not? That's the Rashi in Chumash. Rashi in Chumash in Vayikra. There's a sikh of the Rebbe about this. Rashi in Vayikra, when it says, Adam ki yakriv mikem karbon, if Adam will bring a karbon, a man will bring a karbon. So Rashi says, why does it say Adam? Why doesn't it say Ish? Adam in Chumash is a very uncommon word. Usually it says Ish. Why does it say Adam? So Rashi says, because Adam, Rishon, everything belonged to him, and therefore when he brought a carbon, he didn't steal it. So they framed in, you can't bring a stolen animal as a carbon. So what does Rashi say? Hakol ha-yishalei, everything belonged to him. I mean, at least Rashi in Chumash learns, at least it's because in Halacha there's a big argument, but according to Rashi in Chumash, he learns that Adam and Rishon owned the world. Yeah, but the question, until you acquire, is it yours? If you see a lost article in the street, right? Let's see, there's something in the street, free for all. Maybe he doesn't own anything.
He owned it.
Hashem said you can't eat it. Yeah. Listen, you can own a pig, but Hashem says you can't eat it. That doesn't mean you don't own it.
Whatever left, he could. He could dispose from whatever left.
The question is, did he have to acquire it to make it his or not?
So in the case of desert, how does it apply?
But in desert, it means Torah belongs to every Jew. Torah belongs to every Jew. You just have to acquire it to make it yours. Meaning, a Jew can't come along and say, I, me and Torah don't get along, so to speak, you know? Because it's not mine, you know, it's not, it belongs to the religious people. I mean, let's, you know, no, Torah belongs to every single Jew. And that's why God gave it in the desert.
But if a Jew doesn't apply Torah, it doesn't belong to him anymore.
It belongs. One second. It belongs to you, whether you know it or not. A person can own something without even knowing that it exists. We mentioned many times, and we're going to get more when we get into Torah and more about Matan Torah. Torah tziva lanu meisha marasha kehilas Yaakov. Yaakov. That was an in-house joke. Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us, Morasha is an inheritance. Mm-hmm. Right? The definition of inheritance is that if the parent passes away, the child inherits. The Gemara has the expression, the second the baby is born, he inherits everything. The baby is an hour old. He doesn't know that he has a father. He doesn't know he has a mother. Right? He doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know what money is. He doesn't even know what property. He knows nothing. Nevertheless, just because he doesn't know about it does not mean that he doesn't own it. Every Jew owns Torah. But we're asking God, what we say in the davening, V'sein chalkeinu b'sora secha, you should give us, please, my part of the Torah, that I should become aware of it. But every Jew has as inheritance the entire Torah. It belongs to them. You can scream, it doesn't work. It's still yours.
It's like the desert belongs to everybody.
It belongs to everybody. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Pasuk is emphasizing that God gave the Torah in the desert. But the prerequisite to receiving the Torah and the preparation, it has to be Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, that they camped as one person. Until that happened, the Jews would not merit to receive the Torah.
If they didn't camp as one person?
Correct. If they did not unite. Right. What? It belongs to everybody or nobody.
Unless someone buys it.
But no, one second. No, the truth is, yes, there is legally, and again, once governments set up legal guidelines, the world is bound to abide by it. You can't go into the Pacific Ocean and say, okay, this land is mine. I mean, this ocean is mine. You can't. Why not? Because the world already decided that it's international water. Outside X amount of miles, I don't know what the measurements are, X amount of miles or feet outside the country belongs to that country. Then it becomes international waters. So you can't just come because the world already decided that this belongs to everybody. So you can't come along and say, okay, now it's mine. You can't do that anymore.
Well, that's what there are wars from the beginning.
I understand, because they're disagreeing where the boundaries are.
Nobody.
Yeah, but nobody can come to the middle of the Pacific or the Atlantic and say, okay, we're going to fight over it, whose it is. Nobody has ever done that.
Well, the Vikings used to.
No, they didn't fight about the water. Not territories. Who controls it?
Okay, whatever. They fight about something. Until today, we're fighting about something.
We always fight about
this
something.
This is ours. No, this is not yours. And we came first, and you came first, and we put the flag first, and we didn't, you know, this whole thing.
That's why there's a game, capture the flag. You know what I mean? You know what? There is an interesting, 1 minute, even from a legal perspective, I don't know, even in civil law, again, I'm not claiming to be an expert in this at all, and I don't know, because America was the first one to reach the moon, and they put down a flag, so America owns the moon? No, they don't. They don't. Of course they don't. They don't think they own the moon. You can't stop somebody else from coming up there. Selling the moon. Yeah, on the internet. Together to Brooklyn Bridge.
You can buy a star.
Yeah, right.
You Jimmy, you want to buy the moon?
I already own it. Stay away.
You can buy Mars. Okay.
Selling a space on the moon now on the internet.
You don't buy a star. They name a star after you. Well, what legal thing does that have? Nothing. You own the star. Yeah, you got cheated. Okay. Shh. Don't fight. Achdus. Unity. Okay. Vayichan Shem Yisrael Neged Ahar, they camped as one person. And when the Jews showed that they were one person, that's when they were able to become fit, so to speak, to receive the Torah. So the Pasuk says, the Moshe Arm Allah Alekim, the Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain, to Hashem. Vayikra Elav Hashem in Ha'ar Leimer, and Hashem called him from the mountain saying, Kesemer Lebeis Yaakov V'sagad Lebnei Yisrael. So you should say to the house of Jacob, and so should you relate to the children of Israel. And it's interesting, I'm sure everybody knows, there's a lot of girls' schools called Beis Yaakov. How does Beis Yaakov get to girls' schools? It's because of this pasuk. It says in the Medrash, and Rashi quotes, "Kaseima leBeis Yaakov." Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, so you should speak to the women, v'sagid leBnei Yisrael, and so you should tell the men. And that's why, if you notice, by Beis Yaakov, which refers to the women, it says "Kosomar." Amira means softly. Don't get too harsh with them. They'll get angry at you. You have to speak softly to the women. The Sagade comes with Gidim veins, which are very strong. To the men, you have to speak tough. So this is where the source, by the way, of why girls' schools are called Beis Yaakov, because over here, the Gemara and the Medrash says that Koisema le Beis Yaakov refers to the women. Beis Yaakov refers to the women. What? Okay, so they called Beis Yaakov. What's the question? What?
Well, it says that Moshe Alot Ezra Halukim, then it says Hadaber Hashem, Adoshem El Moshe.
Yeah.
Why doesn't say Moshe Alot El Adonai?
You mean why does it say Elohim?
Right. And the response is Adoshem.
Let me see. I mean, they do discuss over here that, what do you mean Moshe Rabbeinu went up to God? Where did he go? It says that a cloud of godliness, that Rabban writes, a cloud of godliness came over the mountain, representing the presence of God. And Moshe Rabbeinu went there, and that's when God spoke to him. So there is a concept of concealment of Elokus, and then the revelation of Elokus. Elohim symbolizes the concept of concealment of Elokus, and Yudke Vavke refers to the revelation of Elokus coming from above. So, in other words, like the Aruch Chaim explains, that there is, Moshe went up to the mountain, symbolizes the awakening of the Jew from below. And God calling him represents the revelation of godliness coming from above. In other words, in order to have a proper revelation of godliness, you need to make the vessel. Like we gave many, many times the example. You have a lighter. Yeah, you go like this. Flick it, flick it, flick it. The sparks come out, but if there's no fuel, there's no lighting fluid, it's not going to burn. You have the spark from above, but if there's nothing to hold on to it, it doesn't last. Many times, you ever notice, it happens every so often, a person all of a sudden says, you know what, I'm going to become a good person. You know, and 10 minutes later, went to sleep. What happened? That doesn't mean, by the way, it wasn't real. That was an awakening from above. Where did that come from? God called the person, so to speak, from above. But if you don't make a vessel to hold it, you don't put the fuel to keep it, it's going to go away right away. The whole concept of Matan Torah, by the way, is like we said before, the unity between God and the Jew. Okay? Now, the Pasuk says, God came down in Har Sinai, and Moshe went up to God. It started... The Rebbe explains in the Maamar, what was the chicken, what was the egg? Did Moshe Rabbeinu go up first, or did God come down first? Later on, there's a pasuk that says, "V'Moshe Amar Ale El Hashem." God told Moshe later on, "Go up," meaning there is. It works in a three-way deal. God gives you the spark, the initial push. The person right away has to make a vessel to keep it. And then when you make a vessel, you get a much greater level of godliness coming down. It was called Isarusa de Le'ela, the awakening from above, like Pesach. What was Pesach? Pesach was God revealing himself to the Jews. Then the Jews, 49 days, prepared themselves for Matan Torah. That was the work of the Jew. Right. And then God was able to come down properly. So it's like a three-tier level. First, God starts to get you going. Then you have to make the vessel. And when you make the vessel, then you have the ultimate, which is Matan Torah. Over here, Moshe Rabbeinu went up, meaning he refined himself, prepared himself, and then God was able to call him. What happened by the burning bush? If you look at the burning bush, the same exact phenomenon happened. It says there was a burning bush, okay, which is basically the presence of God, a burning bush not becoming consumed. Moshe Rabbeinu said, let me go see what's going on. When he went, that's when God called him from the bush. It's exactly what happened over here. There's a revelation from a God, from above of God. Moshe Rabbeinu prepared himself to go, and then God was able to call him. Because then he was a vessel to be able to have that level.
So what do you mean he prepares himself? How
a person refining himself, making themselves a vessel, mean bettering themselves. Mm-hmm. Bettering themselves.
Didn't God give Moshe the Ten Commandments?
Not yet. Okay.